when we need prayer in such a time as this.
Amen.
I think if we sung those two songs tonight, the song book under here, and we sung At Calvary and Love Lifted Me. And them old hymnals, they got a lot of meaning in them. And they're good, and thank the Lord for them, amen. Did you notice at the end of that last verse, Love Lifted Me, Souls in Dangers, Look Above, Jesus Completely Saved? In that verse, it gives a clear presentation of who saves, and He saves you from danger. The first one we sung was at Calvary, and the last verse, it goes, how does that last verse go? Huh? All the love that drew salvation's plan. Both of those whole old hymns has a presentation in the last verse of the gospel of how a person is saved. And a lot of those old hymns are like that. And it's amazing, amen, in the age that we live in, that people have no clue on how to be saved. The old hymnals that we sing, almost every one of them tells you how to be saved. The book that we preach tells you how to be saved. Shows you how ignorant this world is when it comes to biblical salvation. People say, well, you say, well, I've been baptized. Well, I go to church. Well, I give tithes. Well, I'm good. Have no clue. One of the reasons is they threw away, got rid of the book that preaches true salvation. They threw out the old hymnals that just brings it refreshed right before you every day. They singing this new contemporary mass and preaching out of something that ain't even a Bible. And people have no clue on how to go to heaven and escape the damnation of hell. Well, that's where we're at. Boy, and it's sad, ain't it? Amen. I'd say we need prayer for such a time as this.
Amen.
Amen. Look at the Esther chapter number 4. Prayer for such a time as this. We'll read chapter 4. We'll get into the study tonight. It'll be the second part of this study that we'll be looking at. Prayer for such a time as this. As you read the chapter with me, you'll see that last week we preached on the grief for prayer for such a time as this. We found that in the first 6 verses. The grief that Mordecai and Esther and the Jews were going through. Tonight we'll look at verse 7 through 14, the gauntlet for prayer for such a time as this. And then lastly, Lord willing, next Wednesday night or whenever, we'll look at verses 15 through 17 on the growth under the heading of prayer for such a time as this. So if you're watching on the internet and you missed last week, go back and watch it. Amen. You can get up to date on where we at in the book of Esther. We try to put all the studies up in the book of Esther and others that we preach also. Chapter 4, verse 1. What's the first word there? The Bible said, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, of course you remember what was done in verse chapter 3, that there was a decree sent out that all the Jews should be killed, destroyed, and caused to perish in verse 13 of chapter 3. That number rebellion, by the way. And he wanted all the Jews, both young and old, little children, women, in one day. Kill them all. Genocide. Destroy them. When Mordecai perceived, verse 1 of chapter 4, all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceeding grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, to take away the sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now Mordecai and all the Jews are in grief because of the decree of all of them to be killed. We see the grief of Esther in verse 4, and her grief is that Mordecai is upset. Now at this time she has no clue that the decree has been sent out. She just knows that Mordecai, type of her father, he was like a father to her, amen, because her parents died and he took her in as his own daughter. And she sees the grief of Mordecai, and that bothers her. And we talked about that last week, the grief that some people go through because of afflictions of their self, that the world throws on them. But then some people have grief because somebody else is grief. Esther was upset that Mordecai was upset. The Bible said in verse 4, so Esther's maidens, verse 5, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains whom he had appointed, and to send Let's read verse 5 again. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Well, I'm getting to the point where I might start wearing glasses. Amen. This amen right there. It's getting blurry down there, boy. Trying to get away from it as far as I can, but it's coming there. It's coming quick. Amen. So, verse number, what is it, 7? 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Of course, he had a copy of the letter, showed it to her. She sees what's going on. She has been informed what's going on to the Jewish people. Verse 10, and Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. So there's a messenger between the two. His name is Hatak. He's taking the message of Esther to Mordecai, then taking it back to Esther, and that's what we're reading in the conversation. Verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, and that he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Brother D, how about pray for us tonight? Yes, Lord. Amen. Before we get into our study tonight, I did ask you a question last week, didn't I? Y'all remember? Give you some homework? Well, we don't remember homework. Y'all been out of school too long, amen. I asked you, let's see, I got it wrote down here somewhere. I said to read chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. You remember that? And in Deuteronomy chapter number 28, we see the blessings that God promised to Israel in the first 14 verses, and then from 15 to 68, the curses that He said would happen if they disobeyed the Lord. And within Deuteronomy 28, there is a reference to blindness, the children of Israel being blinded spiritually. Where was that reference in Deuteronomy 28? Anybody know? All right, it's verse 28. Nobody done any homework. Then I said, find a reference to that blindness in the New Testament where Israel would be blinded. Anybody know a reference in the New Testament where Israel would be blinded? Romans 11, verse 25, and also 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. They're going to be blinded, amen. And Israel are blinded today to the fact that their Messiah has come. Amen. So, okay, I won't give you no more homework during Corona. Amen. All right. Esther chapter 4. Prayer for such a time as this. We see in the first six verses we looked at last week the grief that was on the Jews and the grief that was on Esther. Tonight I want to look at verse 7 through 14, as I've already said, on the gauntlet. The gauntlet. Now, somebody say the word gauntlet, and you look at it by definition. Some of you know that the gauntlet is a glove, cover of steel and an armor that somebody wears. They wear steel armor, and the gauntlet's the glove, the steel glove to protect them from the fight. But also you hear the phrase, run the gauntlet. It's probably what you've heard the most of, run the gauntlet. And the gauntlet is another definition for punishment. And when they would call somebody to run the gauntlet, it would be like a row of people here and a row of people there, and someone would run up while people were inflicting punishment on them to make it to the other end. The punishment they would be running through. And we use that word tonight in the gauntlet for prayer for such a time as this in verse 7 through 14, for the gauntlet that Esther had to run, amen, to take this decree head on, to stop the decree of killing the Jews. And if you look at the gauntlet that Esther had to run, she had to run through the decree that, on one side that is being afflicted to the Jewish people by Haman. Haman said, hey, well, all the Jews killed. And she's running the gauntlet to try to get an answer to prayer, amen, and that is very urgent in her life. And she's punishment is being afflicted, going to be afflicted by Mordecai. It already is mentally that, hey, the Jewish people are going to die, men, women, and children, it doesn't matter. Hey, to perish, to kill, to destroy is what he wanted out of them. And Esther's running that gauntlet on one side. Side's Haman, on the other side is her own husband. And her own husband, and if there's not anybody to go before the king unless the golden scepter is reached out to her. And she's got to run that gauntlet. On one side, there's the fear that I go before the king, and if I perish, she says, I perish. And Haman's decree is on the other side. And when we find in these verses that Esther is willing to run the gauntlet, amen, she's willing to give before the Lord no matter what punishment's going to come her way. So we'll preach on the gauntlet, amen. Hey, number one, amen, I see the charge. There was a charge given to Esther. And the charge came from Mordecai. Mordecai knew what the decree was that was sent out to destroy all the Jews. Esther at this time had no clue what was going on. Look in verse 6 again. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai, because Esther sent him out there. The Bible says in verse 6, so Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasures for the Jews to destroy them. So Mordecai is rehearsing to Hatak so he can go back to Esther and tell her, amen, this is what's going to happen. This is the decree that's been made by Haman. Thus Jews are going to be killed. In verse 8 the Bible said, and he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given in Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king. See the charge? To make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Now by this, as we've said already tonight, and we said last week, Esther and those around her had no clue of Haman's decree. She was sheltered on the inside of the palace. The decree was sent out, and even by, not only did Esther and the people around her had no clue that it was a decree sent out to destroy the Jews, hey, her husband, Ahasuerus, he doesn't even know that he signed a decree to kill the people that his own wife is of. I mean, Haman has pulled a slick one over them all, and he's trying to destroy and kill the Jews, all because of a man named Mordecai that would not bow before him. And Haman was so full of pride and hatred against Mordecai that he wanted all the Jews to be destroyed. And so we see the charge in verses 8 and 9. Hey, to go tell Esther to go before the king and make requests for her people, because we're going to be destroyed. And if you know anything about Esther through the passage of Scripture that we read, when it comes to a charge or a command given to her, she's always been obedient to Mordecai. I mean, like a father to her. Anything Mordecai's ever said, Esther's never kicked. She's never squeamish. She's never back talked. It's been like, whatever you say, hey, you have the rule over me, if you will, and I will obey your rule. Here's an example. Look back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, let's see down through here. The Bible said, let me find it here. In verse number 20, and Esther had not showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. And what you find about Esther, she was a very obedient lady. She looked at Mordecai, which was not her father by birth, but he was her by adoption, if you will, that he had taken her in after the death of her parents, and he had raised her as his own, and she looked at him as a father, and she realized that, hey, this is the authority in my life, and whatever the authority is in my life, I will obey it. Boy, that's something good to learn. Hey, we live in a world where nobody likes authority, by the way. Nobody will listen to what people have to say. They don't like it at home. They don't like it from mom and daddy. They don't like it from school. They don't like it from the police. They don't like it from government. And we're not going to have anybody tell us what we ought to do. But God has put people in place and authority. And if these people in authority obey the Word of God, we have to obey what they're giving us. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says this over in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse 70. Obey them that have the rule over you. I know the pastor over there is talking about a pastor, a shepherd over his sheep, and they watch for your soul. Hey, but you know what? Not only do pastors watch for your soul. Hey, kids, parents watch for your soul. And it'd be a good thing in your life to realize who's in charge in your life. Hey, parents are in charge over the children. We live in a generation where children think they call the shots, and we're going to tell our parents what to do. Our parents need to take the rule in their homes and lead their children in the ways of righteousness and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And it's the parents' responsibility to raise the children, not the children, the parents.
Amen.
And Esther had a charge from her elder, her ruler in her life, and she obeyed. And so here he is in this situation. Mordecai says, hey, Esther, you're in a place to deliver us. Hey, go before the king. Go make requests for us and try to get us out of this mess. You know what? Mordecai wants Esther to take a stand. That's what he wants. He needs her to take a stand. Do you know what? You know what, kids? Even some here tonight, and most of you probably watching on the internet tonight. You know what your kids need? You need to take a stand. You know what your parents desire you to do is to take a stand for God. To do what's right in your life. To stand up against sin. To stand up against temptation. To stand up against the peer pressure of this old world. And it is the desire of your parents, as it was the desire of Mordecai, for Esther to take a stand for people, take a stand for others, take a stand for God. Hey, why won't somebody take a stand? You know what we need to do? We need to charge them to take a stand. We need to try to instruct them to make a stand. We need to try to lead them in making a stand. Hey, our children, by the way, parents ought to see us make a stand. Amen. Maybe that influenced them to make a stand against sin in their own lives. This is the charge. Hold your place in Esther. Look in Psalms. Psalms chapter 94. Mordecai wants Esther to take a stand. Well, it'd be good if people would take a stand, wouldn't it? Stand on the promise of the Lord. Stand up against sin. Stand up against the pressure. Do you know what? Do you know what? We're talking about the gauntlet that Esther's having to run, and it's under the subject of prayer for such a time as this. Do you know what you're going to need to take a stand? You're going to need prayer. You know what? You know what we as parents ought to be doing? We're to be praying for our children that they would make that stand. We ought to be praying for ourselves that God would give us a little fortitude in our lives to stand up and tell them what's right, and no matter what the consequences might be. Amen. Husbands need to make a stand. Hey, women need to take a stand and get in their place, and everybody in their place. Hey, preachers need to take a stand. Amen. We need God's children to stand up. Amen. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take prayer. So people to take a stand. Look in Psalms chapter 94. You there? Look in verse number 15. Psalms 94, verse number 15. The Bible said, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. You see that? Now look in verse 16. Here's the question. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? It's a question from God. Who's going to rise up against the evildoers? Will you? Will I? The Bible said, who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who's going to take a stand? You know what Mordecai wants us to do? Just stand up, amen. Hey, go before the king. Try to get his ass, man. Somebody's got to stand up. Hey, we need to charge people to stand up. You know what God's question is? Who's going to stand up against evildoers? Who's going to stand up against the workers of iniquities? The psalmist said, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelled in silence.
Yeah, amen.
Do you know what? If God don't help us, we ain't going to stand. You know what? We need prayer for God to help us when we're up against our backs up against the wall and the opposition has come before our face, that we would stand up and do what's right no matter what the cost is. It goes, Esther goes before a little bit later. She says, if I perish, I perish. It might cost you something to take a stand, but I want to charge you tonight. It's worth taking a stand. And if it wasn't for the help of the Lord, none of us would have stood. You know what? If we've ever stood up for God, we have to do is look up to God and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the courage. The psalmist realized that. He said, verse 18, when I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. He said, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the law? Question mark. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And He shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall what? Cut them off. Now I know the psalmist wasn't thinking about the story with Esther here, but what you can make application to it. Here's Mordecai saying, Esther, who's going to stand? We need you to stand. And if you'll stand, God will cut off the workers of iniquity. And that's exactly what goes on in the book of Esther. Esther's willing to make a stand. She obeys the charge, and Haman is eventually cut off.
Amen.
Do you know what? Maybe God's waiting for somebody to stand up. Maybe if somebody will stand up and realize that God is our strength and God will help you, and God might cut off some iniquity around our lives.
Amen.
It's a charge. It's fearful. And it's fearful for her to stand up. But you know what? All she ever knew was obeying the rule over her. Do you know what? It'd be good to instill. You go back to this thing with parents and children. It'd be good to instill in your children at a young age that I call the shots. I'm leading you by the help of God as best I can. And if you obey me and trust me, God will see us through. And as young children, if they would learn to obey parents at home, hey, then it'd be better for them to obey the authority at the schoolhouse if they end up going there instead of being homeschooled. Or they go out in this whole world and the law is telling them what to do. Or on a job to be able to sit under somebody that's calling the shots and supervising them instead of kicking against everything. You better teach them to obey authority.
Amen.
Then ultimately, most of all, they'd obey the authority of God's Word. And be by training them that authority in their life, they'd realize that there's authority above all mankind, and He's God Almighty. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that teaching and training of them obeying authority might lead to even their salvation of their soul from a devil's hell by obeying the authority of the gospel. You know what? We're raising a bunch of rebellious people. They don't listen to mom and daddy. They don't listen. They grow up that way. And nobody charges them. We let them get by with it. And then they don't make nobody at school. And then they drop out. And then they get in trouble with the law. And they kick and fight against all that. And then they can't keep a job because somebody's always telling them what to do. And they never listen to authority. Then on top of that, they won't obey the authority of the gospel. The preacher takes the word of God and says, you're a sinner on your way to hell. And if it weren't for God's mercy and conviction, we'd die in our sins and go to hell. Well, I'm glad to report I had some rebellion in my life, but I'm glad the Holy Ghost come by and convicted me. And I submitted to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God showed me that I need authority in my life.
Amen.
And that's what'll help you, amen. She's charged. She's being charged. So I see the charge to go to the gauntlet, amen. Number two, I see the concern. Not only see the charge, I see the concern. We see the concern in verse 10, 11, and 12. The Bible said, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Mordecai gave the charge. Esther goes back and says, but there's some concern. What's the concern, Esther? Verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. except such of to whom the king shall hold out the gold scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. You know what you read in the words of Esther here? You read her concern. Her concern is, yes, I've always obeyed you, Mordecai, and I know you're the authority in my life, but there's some concern that if I go before the king and the golden scepter is not put out, and by the way, I'm not even being called, so I shouldn't even be heading that way anyhow. I'm going by chance if I go that way that maybe he'll throw the golden scepter out and let me come, and maybe he will not, but I'm supposed to sit right here until I've been called for. There was concern that maybe it won't work out. Do you know what happens sometimes in our lives? We get a charge from God and we go to running that thing through our mind saying, well, God says do this. God wants you to obey Him by faith and step out and do something. But then the concern starts rearing up and we start debating that thing, our concern versus the charge. And we don't practice faith. You know what you need? Prayer for such a time as this. When the concern begins to well up in your soul, you better find a place of prayer and ask God to help you to do what's charged you, no matter what the concern is in your life. Amen. Hey, this concern, this example here with Esther going before the king, this was the problem in the Old Testament. Do you know in the Old Testament, when you study out that Old Testament, nobody could see God's face? I mean, just like here's a Ahasuerus, the type of God the Father, amen. Esther wants to go before him, and she can't because there's no room to go. Nobody's supposed to come in unless they've been called. Do you know if you study out the Old Testament, nobody can go before the Lord's face and live? Look at this. Look at your Bible. Look at Exodus 33. Hold your place here in Esther. We'll get right back. Exodus 33. There's a concern. And this concern's all through the Old Testament. Exodus 33, look in verse number 18. Moses wants to see the face of the Lord, right? He's asked to see the face of the Lord. Exodus 33, look in verse number 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wants to see the glory of the Lord. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and what? Live. Just as Esther had no right to go before Ahasuerus, instead it was the thought that she might die. When you study out that Old Testament, nobody could see God's face and live. Nobody could see God and live. Now look at this in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In the New Testament, look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Amen. I'm talking about the problem of the Old Testament of going before God the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look in verse number 16. 1 Timothy 6 verse 16. The Bible says, who only have immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man, look at this, can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. No man has seen. No man can approach. Who's he talking about? Verse 15, the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. In that Old Testament, it was a concern. You can't go before God the Father. Amen. Not and live. Hey, you study out that Old Testament. The only person that even can go in the tabernacle to present a sacrifice to the Lord was a priest. And they couldn't go in without blood. Amen. And anybody else to go in, amen, without the covering of blood, they'd be killed. That was the principle. Only the priest could go unto the veil, no one else. But you know what? In the New Testament, look in John chapter number 1. Jesus Christ made access. Amen. Jesus Christ made access through the veil. Amen. John chapter number 1, look in verse number 18. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. Why? Because if he would, he'd be dead, right? According to the Old Testament, look. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had what? Declared him. When John began to write in John chapter number 1, he said, no man has seen God at any time, but somebody declared him. Who declared him? His own Son. Look in John 14, a little bit further on. Look at this. When Jesus Christ before his apostles, and they wanted to see the Father, show us the Father that sufficeth us. Remember that? That's that same chapter over there where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You remember that? Philip said in verse 8, look at John chapter number 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Well, nobody can see the Father and live, right? He can't be approached unto. But look in verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Boy, ain't that good? And how sayest thou, show us the Father? You know who Jesus Christ was? He was the declaration. He was the appearance of God in the flesh. Amen. And you know what? We couldn't look on God the Father. Nobody could go in the veil but a priest in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ came to this world, hey, veiled in flesh. And if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. Amen. And you know what He made? He made access behind the veil. Amen. That's why when He died on the cross, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. And you know what I can report tonight? Hey, we ain't got a way whether it holds out the golden scepter. We can come in freely. You know why? Because He is the scepter.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the scepter to the Father. Amen. Well, what's the concern today? Hey, we can go to the Father for prayer for such a time as this because we've got access to the Father. He is the scepter. Hey, you want to see this? Hey, look into Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Right before Deuteronomy. What did Esther say to Mordecai? I got a concern. I can't go. I hadn't been in there in 30 days. I've not been bidden to come. And unless He holds out the golden what? Scepter. I'll die. You know what I'm telling you tonight? There was a time that unless you went to a priest in the Old Testament, you couldn't come to God the Father. Only a priest could go behind the veil. But Jesus Christ was the declaration, the manifestation of God in the flesh. And He gives us access to God. The veil has been rent. And we can go before the Father. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the golden scepter. That's what's laid out so we can go to God. Look at this in Numbers chapter number 24. Look in verse number 17. You'll like this verse. Man, look at this. He said, I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not now. There shall come, look at this, a star, capital S, out of Jacob. Anybody want to guess who He is? Boy, it gets better than that. Look at this. And a what? Scepter. You see that? Capital S, He's the golden scepter, man. The one that came out of Jacob, the star that arose. The scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. You know what He is? He's the scepter, man. We can go before God. We've got access to prayer tonight, amen.
Amen.
Ain't it a blessing that you can go before the Lord and don't have to worry about being smitten dead? Do you know what we have as God's children? We have access to the Father. Why? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hey, what's the concern tonight that you can't take to God? Amen. You've got access. God ain't going to smite you dead. Amen. I don't care. Listen, I don't care if it's been 30 days since you talked to Him. If He's your Father and He saved your soul through Jesus Christ, the scepter, we have access. That's a privilege and a blessing of the priesthood. You call it in the New Testament is the doctrine, the priesthood of the believer. You know what that simply means? As a believer in Christ, we are priests of God, and we can go before the throne. We can go behind the veil. Man, if you wasn't in the Levitical line in the Old Testament, you wasn't going behind the veil. Amen. And nobody went without blood. But by the new birth, through the face of Jesus Christ, we can go before the Father and don't have to worry about being smitten dead. Amen. Ain't that a blessing? Look at this. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. You talking about good reading on prayer? Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed under the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what? He's concerned with what you're concerned with. He's touched with what we're touched with.
Amen.
Then on top of it, he says, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in what? time of need. You know what Esther, you know what Mordecai said to Esther? Go before the king and get us some grace in this time of need. Some mercy in this time of need. And she said, unless he holds out the golden scepter. Well, ain't that a good type of God the Father? He holds out the golden scepter through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have access for prayer. What's the concern? Amen. What's the concern? Hey, we've got a God that can meet our needs. That golden scepter tonight is not Mary. It's not the Pope. It's not some saint that's worshipped, amen, through a statue all over the world, the country, amen, even in the States. Amen. Jesus Christ is the scepter. He's our way to heaven. People counting rosary beads and praying to Saint so-and-so and praying to Mary, amen. Or asking somebody to make or going to a Pope for access. Man, you don't need none of that, man. We've got a direct line through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as believers to go to God the Father tonight. Thank God I can pray. Look in Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter 4. So we see, number one, she's got to run the gauntlet. There's a charge to run the gauntlet. There was a concern to run the gauntlet. But then in verse number 3, I see the certainty. The certainty. Well, number one, you can say we have the certainty to pray. And God hears our prayer. But here's the certainty. Look in verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, Esther chapter number 4, verse number 13. There it is. And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Here's what he said. She said, Hatak has took the concern to Mordecai that Esther has. And then Mordecai says this. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He says, listen, don't think that you're just going to sit in the palace and keep your mouth shut and you're going to live. You're talking about concern. And at the first onset of it, he puts a little bit in her. And we ought to have some good godly concern. Now look in verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. That's the certainty that I see for prayer for such a time as this. There's the charge to pray. There's the concern of what might happen. But then there's the certainty. The certainty is that, hey, Esther, you can be the one that God could use in such a time as this to deliver us. Or you can die and God will raise up somebody else to deliver us. But you can rest assured that God will deliver us. Boy, that's the certainty, amen. Our God is not shaken by the actions of us. God's still going to accomplish what He wants accomplished. And you get this example of it in Romans chapter number 11 talking about Israel. They cut off. They know they're still God's people. But you know what he says over there in Romans 11 verse 4? He said, I got 7,000 not bowed to knee to Baal. Hey, everybody's not bowed, amen. Hey, you might bow, but God got somebody that will not bow. Esther, you might not go, but God got somebody that'll go and delivers. You know what? God will always have somebody to step up. You know what my question is tonight? Amen. Why not you? God's going to have somebody to stand up. Through His providence, through His plan, God's got somebody that's going to do what's right when all hell's against them and their back's against the wall and the concern is in their heart. They'll still step out with courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, by the way. It's going with fear, but more trust in God. Why not you? Why not me? Somebody's going to stand. Oh, but nobody's going to stand. Many people are falling. Yeah, many are, but God's always going to have somebody. Why not? In prayer for such a time as this, while others are falling by the side, why don't you keep up the prayer line? Why don't you keep up the chain? Why don't you keep standing in the gap? You say, but everybody's bowing. Nobody's doing right. Yeah, you're right. There's a lot of them that ain't, but not everybody. Why won't we be the one? That's what he's asking Esther. Hey, why don't you be the one? If not, God will use somebody. Hey, young people, could I ask you? You say, well, a lot of young people are just worldly and they love the world. Why don't you be one to not be worldly? Why don't you be one to stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to give my life totally to God. And by His grace, I'm not doing it like the world does it. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be separate. I know that what God can do with my life if I'm willing to put my life in His hands. Well, that's what we need. But we need some men to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to lead my family in the ways of right. So be a Joshua. Be a Abraham. I know him. He'll command his children. Hey, be a Sarah. Amen. Be a Esther. Amen. Step out and let God use you, ladies. Why don't you be the one? Somebody's got to go to the mission field. Somebody's got to raise those children and be there as a good homemaker and do what's right. Somebody's got to be out there to be the forefront in their home as a man. Somebody's got to mount a pulpit. There's plenty to do. Somebody's got to pray. Why not you? God will have somebody. You know what I want? If God's going to use somebody, why not me?
Yeah, amen.
I mean, that's where we are at the field. Ain't it selfish and that ain't pride? Just be like, hey, if somebody's got to do it, why can't I do it?
Yeah, amen.
I mean, that's what Isaiah said. The Lord said, who shall ascend? He said, oh, hey, what about me?
Yeah,
what about me?
Why
don't you say, hey, God, if you're going to use somebody, how about consider me? Be a good thing to ask the Lord, wouldn't it? Amen. And knowing God can use you. Amen. But you know what you're going to need? You'll need prayer for such a time as this. I see the gauntlet that she had to run. There was a charge to run it. There was a concern. There was a certainty. Amen. God will see you through. And lastly, it leads to the choice. End of verse 14 of chapter 4. We'll read the whole verse. The beginning of it's the certainty. He said, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, such a time as this, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God's going to use somebody. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. There's consequences for not doing right, right? And who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, you have a choice. And how about considering the fact in your choice that God has you here for such a time as this. And whatever you're going through in your life, and God knows through His providence, the book of Esther is all about providence, that God has you in your family for such a time as that. Because somebody else couldn't do it, but God said, I could trust you with it. That situation, this Laodicean age in general, that God has raised us up for such a time as this. What are we doing with our time? You know what it all boils down to? A choice. The choice is, what do we do in time? What we do in times of difficulty is what makes us what we are. What are we? Some people are cowards. What do you do in the times of difficulty? She was faced with a difficult time. She had a choice. We'll look at last week, the growth that goes on in her life, which helps her make the right choice. But you have a choice. Look in Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I think Psalm 119. Psalms 119. Job, Psalms. Look what the psalmist said here. It's the hardships in our lives, and what we do with them is what shapes us and molds us. A lot of people crumble under the heat. You know, diamonds are made from the pressure. We ought to shine bright, haven't we? And it's the pressure that God allows us to go through and the choices we make through that pressure that makes us presentable and vessels of honor that He says in Timothy for the Lord. Psalms 119, look in verse number 71. Here's what the psalmist says. It is good for me that I have been what? What? It is good for me that I've been afflicted? That's got to be a misprint. It's got to be something better than another version. No, it's right. It's the afflictions. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy what? Statute. Do you know, look in Philippians chapter 4. You know, I think back sometimes of my life, my upbringing, you know, and you, things that you went through and you grumble and complain about it, but then you look back and hindsight's 20/20 that what the Lord done, it's good. God knew what He was doing. God knew exactly what He was doing. God knows what He's doing in your life, amen. God knows whether we need depression. It's how we handle it, it's how God can use it. know what we do a lot of times? We grumble, we complain, we back out when God could really use us. I know easier said than done, but it is the right thing to do, and God does honor it. Esther at first said, "Hey, I can't go in there. I could die." Mordecai said, "You're going to die anyway. You know what? We're going to leave anyhow. Why not leave doing something for God? Why not ripple the water while you're here?" Philippians 4:11, Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content." Let me close with this. Jim Elliot. I ran across his name the other day. Maybe some of you have heard of him. Jim Elliot's known for making a lot of good quotes or things that he wrote and said. But Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Yukon Indians. EUCA in Ecuador back in the mid-1900s. And on January the 8th, 1956, Jim Elliot and four other guys, there were five of them, that flew over to reach out to these Acua Indians in Ecuador on the Amazon River. Salvaged people. I mean, you come into their area, they'd spear you to death. You can look them up and write. You can watch documentaries on YouTube. Very interesting stuff. Read a little bit about his history. Very good. Man, while you're sitting at home, there's some good stuff to watch that and some of the other junk. But you go look him up. Jim Elliot. Him and four other guys flew over there to Ecuador to try to reach them Indians for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mission work. Young guys at that time. And they say that they flew over and dropped stuff out just to try to soften their hearts at first. And then they was able to go into those Indians and try to win them to the Lord. And they went there for a little while and began to do a little bit of mission work. But on January the 8th, 1956, on the beach of Ecuador, them Acua Indians that they went to reach and win for the Lord Jesus Christ speared every one of them to death. Killed them. They said every one of those guys had weapons and guns on them, but none of them pulled a weapon. They died as martyrs. Few weeks before he died, in his journal, here's what Jim Elliot wrote. And it goes along with the subject of the gauntlet and prayer for such a time as this. He said this a couple of weeks before his die, recorded in his journal. Probably one of his most famous quotes he's known for. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know what that guy knew? Treasures is over there. They ain't over here. He was willing to run the gauntlet. You know what? It cost him his life. Left his wife and those other men's wives widows. Some of them with children. But he was willing to go. You're no fool to give what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. Man, it's over there. Lay the treasures in heaven. Be willing as a child of God to run the gauntlet for God. Amen. You know what it's going to take? Prayer for such a time as this. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe God spoke in your heart about something tonight. Maybe somebody you want to pray for. Why don't you come? Amen.